doing. It's internal stuff. As we go along now, you're going to start seeing some developments over the next few weeks, and edifice is going to be built, and you're going to see some stuff developing. If you weren't here last week, and if you didn't attend one of the four services that we have a service on Saturday nights. Three people were saved last night, accepted Jesus as their personal Savior. What a wonderful time. Today at 8:30, today at 10:30, and then our video venue service, which is just off campus. Over 110 people participated in that service, making room for new leaders to be raised up, making room for new gifts to be released, helping us to reach more people. That's what that venue is all about. And if you weren't in those services, then you don't know that we just started a rise and build. God's given us a vision to have a new campus that would meet the needs of people. Some say that God's not into buildings, and I'm not even going to debate that. If you ask a homeless person if he'd like to be in a house, if you read the article just a couple of weeks ago where some man in Fresno put up a bunch of sheds and it's dry, it's no heating, but it's dry and it's a bed in there, those walls mean something to those people. You ask a teenager who's having problems with his mom and dad and he's kicked out and he has no place to go, he tell me if he wouldn't like to have some walls where he could be a part of safety and security. So I won't even talk about that. But I'll tell you one thing, it's not just about building a building. It's about building the lives of people. And that's what April said today. That's what touched me, I guess. She started a journey of faith. So that's what we did last week. We started a journey of faith. We're just trying to be obedient to God. God, you said you wanted us to build a campus, a base camp. You wanted us to extend our borders, to get our pegs out and put them out there a little bit further because you're gonna do something beyond our imaginations. And so that's what we're doing. And this journey of faith in your life and my life is what we're all on. You see, God will use things like building a campus. God will use what we call process items to develop us. While we do something, that something does something in us. This year is a year where we are on a journey of faith, not just individually, but corporately. And as we keep stepping in faith, God's going to use this new campus, not only for us to build it, but it is going to build us. I know that faith is the key that will allow this desire, this dream, to become a reality. Last week I started a series, and I'm going to continue it today by looking at the book of Nehemiah, as Pastor Jay just said to us. And we'll look at that in a few moments, but I'm going to talk to you about faith. Because, as I said last week, if you have a Lexus in your yard, which I don't, I have a little Neon. I said that if you have a full tank of fuel, and if you have a motor under the hood, if you don't have a key, you're not going anyplace. We've got hope. Hope is our assurance. We've got love. He says you have love, you have hope, you have love, and you have faith. I've given you those three things. Faith is the key that releases the fuel to come into the engine, and the power is then activated, and we can move ahead. Faith is very important. Let's look today at the prayer of faith. James chapter 5, they don't have this in your notes, it's not on the screen, but James chapter 5, it says that if people are sick, and they will come to those who, and it's not just leadership, but those who have reached a level of maturity and they know God, and they pray for them, and they pray a prayer of faith, it says the sick will not only have their sins forgiven, but they'll begin to experience healing. The word sick there is not just physical infirmities. It's talking about weakness, something that drains your life. If you will pray the prayer of faith, at that moment, something will turn around in your life. It doesn't promise instantaneous results. Well, that's what we like, don't we? We like miraculous. I like the do it now. I want it done when? Yesterday. We don't like to wait for anything. And sometimes God does that. I've seen some miracles happen. I prayed for a man many years ago, and he was going in for surgery. I laid my hands on his knees because he was going in for knee surgery, and I'm not lying to you. I felt his knees crack, and we could actually hear them crack. And instantly, he was healed, and he did not need to go and have surgery. I'll never forget that experience. It was just in the early years of my ministry. Sometimes God just, bang, it happens. I've heard of people say, I was high on drugs, and man, I got free, and I've never wanted to go back again. There's a guy by the name of Tim Short in Fresno that we prayed for. He was high on heroin, came in one day, and all of a sudden we prayed for him, and he had no withdrawals at all, just totally gone. That's a miracle. See, now, God can do the miraculous, but the word of faith, the prayer of faith, sometimes will release the miraculous, but as we'll see today, more often than not, when we pray in faith, it at that moment turns things around and releases God to begin to do something that he's always wanted to do, but now he can do because he has an open door and the key has been stuck in the ignition and we started to turn it. Here's what Nehemiah chapter 1 says. The words of Nehemiah, son of Hakala, in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year. While I was in the city citadel of Susa, and if you don't have your Bible, it's on the PowerPoints, and there's also an insert in your bulletin that we'll try to go through and try to stay on track if we can. Verse 2, Hanani, one of my brothers, came from Judah with some other men, and when he did, I questioned them about the Jewish remnant that survived the exile and also about Jerusalem. They said to me, those who survived the exile are back in the province and are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem's broken down and the gates have been burned with fire. Nehemiah says, when I heard these things, it touched me deeply, so I sat down and I wept. For some days I mourned, I fasted, I prayed before the God of heaven. Then I said, O Lord of heaven, God of heaven, the great and awesome God who keeps his covenant of love with those who love him and obey his commands. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant, that your servant is praying before you day and night for your servants, the people of Israel. I confess the sins we Israelites, including myself and my father's house, we've committed against you. We've acted very wickedly towards you. We've not obeyed the commands, decrees, and the laws you gave to your servant Moses. But remember the instruction that you gave your servant Moses, saying, if you're unfaithful, I will scatter you among the nations. But if you return to me and obey my commands, then even if your exiled people are at the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place I have chosen as a dwelling place for my name. They are your servants and your people, whom you redeemed by your great strength and your mighty hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this your servant. Now, I just leave that up there, but I was praying last night and again this morning. I have a little office that's right out here and upstairs, and there's a runway. I call it my dog runway. It's my kennel. And I kind of just walk back and forth when no one's there, and I'm walking back and forth, and I'm saying, oh God, let this house be a house where you hear our prayers. So I said, oh God, I made this kind of personal. Let your ear be attentive to the prayer of this servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight in revering your name. Give your servant success today by granting him favor in the presence of this man, for I was the cupbearer to the king. You see, he had heard some news that was devastating. There wasn't any walls around Jerusalem. And he said, God, I want to build some walls. And we're in the midst of a building campaign. I want to build a campus. And I've been praying, as you have been as well, oh God, grant us success. We don't want to just stop something, start something. We want to finish something. And that is beyond my control, but we can exercise faith and we can stand in you. So that's what we're going to do, God. So I prayed this prayer with us in mind, but also with people in mind. This man heard something that devastated him. And it was in 586 when Jerusalem was destroyed. And they were taken captive by the Babylonians. And they were taken out of Jerusalem, and they were taken to Babylon, which is present-day Iraq. There's some significance there for those who really research the biblical studies. But it's almost like, you remember World War II when Nagasaki and Hiroshima, or Hiroshima, however you would want to pronounce that. Remember when the bombs landed? Just decimated, destroyed, devastated lots of lives. People were dead. Look at the tsunami. And 5 million people plus are homeless. They don't have any walls. Look at over 200,000 now that lost their lives. And this has happened throughout our century. It's devastation. And when Nehemiah heard this, it touched him deeply. As I read this, I said, God, I'm glad he responded the way he did. And I had to ask myself, what if? What if Nehemiah hadn't responded that way? What if Nehemiah had responded some other way and he didn't get involved? I began to think, what would happen if I didn't do what God told me to do? What might not happen if I didn't respond? Listen to this. Nothing ever happens until someone gets off their butt and gets involved. You know, it starts with prayer, and that's what we're going to focus on today, because prayer is the beginning point, but it's not just prayer. We pray so that God can give us wisdom. God can give us understanding. God can show us his knowledge so that we can get involved. And he prays this prayer, oh God, don't just bless them, use me to bless them. And I thought, what would happen? How many times do we have kingdoms that never happen because we respond wrongly? There's four or five different ways that I've listed, and if you're taking notes, you're welcome to write them down. I don't know how significant they'll be for your memory, but I put them in there anyway. And I'm ashamed to admit this to you, but I've responded in all of these ways. I've ignored some problems. I've ignored some need. I've looked at brokenness as well. I've heard people's lives being broken. I see broken lives all the time, as you do as well. You go into some homes and you talk to people and you see that there are no walls of safety. The walls of security are broken down. The walls of stability are broken down. Lives are tormented and there's nothing to protect them. See, that's what walls do. Walls protect people. Walls can provide stability, safety, security. Yes, there are walls that the enemy wants to erect to keep us out from experiencing God. Sometimes we're so hurt that we build walls. And those walls that we build, they devastate. We think we're protecting ourselves, but actually we're robbing ourselves from life. I don't want to be hurt again, so I'm going to put my walls up. And so I'm not going to let anybody in again. I'll never be hurt like that again. No one will ever take advantage of me like that again. So I build a wall, and all of a sudden, I think I'm protecting myself, but actually I'm hurting myself. But when God builds a wall, it's for your protection. It's for my safety, my stability, my security. And I see it all the time. And to be honest with you, I've ignored it sometimes. How many of you know that when you ignore something, it doesn't go away? David found that out, didn't he? 1 Samuel 17. Goliath, 40 days, he kept coming back, taunting the Israelites, and no one would stand up to him until finally this scrawny kid, David, who doesn't have a lot going for him, but he's got a few stones, and he's been kind of out in the shepherding some sheep, and he's learned some things, and so he stands up and volunteers. I'll do something about this. Well, who are you? You don't know anything about fighting. You're not a warrior. I mean, Nehemiah, he wasn't a construction man. He didn't know anything about walls. Isn't that great? You don't need a whole lot of information or education to be a part of God's plan. You just have to be willing to volunteer, and God will use what you've got, and he'll change what you have to make it work out his purposes. And so Nehemiah, he volunteers, but you can't ignore things. And if you're in a marriage relationship and you just keep putting under the rug all of the stuff that's going on, and you just try to ignore it, you know what happens? You get a big bump under the rug. And you know, you can live with that. All you have to do is, and every time you go over to that rug, you just keep walking over, or then you start walking around it. You can rationalize and justify. I've done that sometimes before. Well, I'm not going to help in that situation. They messed up their own lives. They've made some stupid decisions. They've sinned. Oh, what? They made their bed, lay in it. Rationalize, justify myself. Then that really moves into criticism and complaining. Oh, it's so easy to sit back and criticize and complain. And shift responsibility, which is the next one. And that, they kind of go together. I found myself just last week, man, I'm embarrassed to tell you this. I'm complaining about some things that are happening. And I'm saying, why don't they? How could they? Why don't they understand? Who are they? And it was late. And I'm not saying the Lord said, shut up. But that's the kind of way I interpreted the, hey. I don't know if you've ever had that happen by the Lord. But sometimes, and it usually isn't here. It's usually right here, you know. And sometimes it's more firm than other times. And this time it was pretty firm. Oh. Is it? Do something about it. See, it's so easy just to complain. How come they aren't doing this? Or how come they aren't doing that? Or why haven't they thought about this? Why haven't they, whoever they are, it could be the government, it could be anybody. But then the Lord comes and he says, well, do something about it. We like to shift responsibility. But the final response that Nehemiah gave was that he was hurt deeply and he decided to help. Let me tell you why he decided to help. Because he had faith. There are three expressions of faith that he revealed here. These three expressions of faith were needed for him to step out and get involved. Now listen, these three expressions of faith are needed for us if we're going to finish that campus. If we're going to do what God wants us to do, involving everything that we participate in, these three expressions have to happen. Let me tell you something else. In your personal life, if you have some brokenness, if there are some areas that need reconciliation, restoring, you're going to have these three expressions of faith as well. Here they are. Number one, you have to believe that God can do something. Hebrews 11:6 says this, without faith, it's impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe what? That he exists. If this God of the Bible actually exists, he can do anything. He can do anything. You have to believe that. Faith cannot function unless we start with understanding. Ephesians 3:20 says, and we don't have this for you on the PowerPoint, but it says, now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. Your God and my God can do anything. Number two, we have to believe that he wants to do something. Go back to Hebrews 11:6, would you please, up there. It says, you must believe that he exists and that what? He does what? He rewards. He not only can do something, he wants to do something. Every good and perfect gift comes from above. And the Father doesn't change. He wants to reveal himself. He wants to do good. And thirdly, you must believe not only can God, that God can do something, and not only will God wants to do something, but you must and I must believe that he will do something. He will reward those who what? Diligently seek him. Those of you, if we return, if we align ourselves with him, our God will do things that we haven't even thought of before. And that's exactly what happened in Nehemiah's day. Here is the prayer of faith that he offered. There's five components to this prayer of faith. I'm not looking at it in an analytical way. I just read the prayer and I see these things that are very, very clearly a part of the prayer of faith. And Proverbs 15:8 says this, the Lord detests the sacrifice of the wicked, but the prayer of the upright pleases him. This is an upright prayer. You want to learn how to pray in faith, the prayer of faith? This is it right here. Number one, he cried. The prayer of faith has to be more than a head prayer. Something in our emotions has to be stirred. He cried. He wept. Something took place when he heard this news. It wasn't just head. It started with his soul. Something in his soul was stirred. It's kind of hard for men to cry at times, I'm told. I never cried when my father died. I never cried when my mother died. I never cried when my brother died and I did his funeral. I never cried when my sister died and I did her funeral. It doesn't come easy for me to cry. Over the years, however, when I start to sense God's touch and God's presence, all of a sudden something breaks through and breaks down that whatever it is that keeps me from crying at times. God can touch the hearts in such a way that tears begin to whelm up. I remember a time when I was in the hospital, in Valley Children's Hospital, and a couple by the name of Johnny and Susie Baltierra were there. And their young son, Brandon, who was approximately 7 or 8 days old, had been in an accident. And he was not going to live. He is alive today eternally, thank God. Because, see, death is never the ending point. It's always the opening door for a new beginning. That's why death really doesn't discourage people who know God, because it's not the final statement. It's the first statement of entering, and it allows them to enter into eternity. But I tell you, the emotional pain that I experienced that day when I stood in the room with families, and I've witnessed many, many deaths. I've been there when people are alive and now they aren't any longer alive in the physical form. And they took him off the life support system. And I remember I could not control myself. I lost it. A pastor is supposed to be in control in those times, but these were good friends of mine and I lost it. The emotions were touched. Bible says that Jesus wept twice. I'm sure he wept more than that, but it records at least two instances. If I recall right, one of them was in John chapter 11 when his friend Lazarus died. It says he went to the tomb and he cried. It says he wept. The other time is in Luke 19. I could be wrong, but maybe it's 11 or 19. I think it's 19 where it says he looked over Jerusalem. He was up on the hill. If you've ever been to Jerusalem, you can stand and you can see the whole city from a certain place. And it says he began to cry. He wept over the people and the brokenness. Not the walls, not the physical city, but the people of Israel. There was a weeping. See, there was a touch, an emotional. We have a lot of prayers that are good prayers. They're even written prayers. I have been to conferences and I've been to city functions and I've even been invited to pray at some of the events every once in a while. And I've heard people pray and they have wonderful prayers listed. And as they read it, sometimes there's a sense of God's presence, but more often than not, it's just coming from the head. See, the prayer of faith can't come from the head. It has to come from something deeper, and it started here with Nehemiah in the emotions. We have prayers that we've memorized, haven't we? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, the kingdom come, the will be done. We can say it fast. Or we can say it slow, but when we're just saying it from our head, it doesn't do anything because it's not the prayer of faith. You pray that from your heart all of a sudden, however. Our Father who art in heaven, oh, holy are you. Holy Lord, I pray your kingdom come. Your will, God's got to be done. Where'd you go into hell in a handbasket fast? And we need to have your will be accomplished. See, when you start praying from something deeper than your head, that begins the process of the prayer of faith. Well, here it started in his emotions, but do you notice the next thing it says? He cared, he mourned. It's the word cared. Not only did he cry, but secondly, he cared. It's our word carry. He carried something. It's our word burden. Galatians chapter 6 says, bear one another's burdens. It's long term. If you haven't underlined it, you're welcome to in your Bible. It says, for days. Isn't that what it says? For some time now. For some time, he mourned and he fasted. Well, when you look at chapter 1 and chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 1 says, in the month of Shislev. In chapter 2 of Nehemiah, it says, in the month of Nisan. There's 4 months that go by between those. So for 4 months, we have this man carrying something. See, you can cry in a moment. I cried just this morning, but I won't be crying this afternoon. I'm not crying now. Stop crying. I was touched momentarily. But there's a difference between crying about something and then having a burden placed in your heart so that you carry that. See, faith And the prayer of faith will carry something. It won't just cry about something because that's emotional. But now, all of a sudden, it's deeper than that. It's in his spirit. With this building project, we can't be emotional about it because emotions won't last. Emotions will always quit when it gets tough. But the burden of the Lord, when he places it on your heart, will take you through the tough times. You'll keep carrying those things. Have you noticed that we all care about different things? That what you care about isn't always what I care about? And I think that's a God wisdom, a God-wise thing that he has planted in us. Some people care about animals, and they become animal activists. Some people care deeply about the ecosystem. We call them affectionately tree huggers. They're very involved. There are some who are concerned with the pre-birth abortion challenge that we have before us. See, all of us ought to be touched by human dilemmas and human downfallings. But all of us have certain areas where we are concentrated on, we care for. So some would look at the preborn. Some would look at the teens and the youth, have a burden for youth. Others have a burden for men, and some have a burden for women. Some have a burden for the elderly, some for children. Well, why is that? I think that God has put those cares and concerns there to help direct us to the place where we would be most effective. I'm supposed to be touched by all human need, but in the midst of human need, there are certain places where God wants me to be effective, and so he gives me this desire, and that helps me guide my steps. It doesn't exclude me from helping in other areas, but it helps me guide my steps so that I can be most effective. I want to help wherever I can. See, everybody can't do everything, but everybody can do something. So we've got to find that. So God puts within us these directive mechanisms called concerns or cares, and that's what Nehemiah had. He had a care for the people. And specifically, the homeless, the ones who were without security. I like what he did next because it's a very, very important part of the prayer of faith. We think sometimes that faith means you stand up and you say nothing negative, you think nothing negative. When my mother-in-law died and I watched her die, she, to her dying day, would not talk about her physical condition because she felt like if I talk about it or even say that I'm sick, it'll be a statement that I don't have any faith. Such a terrible thing to interpret a faith in that framework, that I only can think on the positive things rather than the truthful things. The truth was she was sick, and the truth is she did die. And Nehemiah, he confesses his sin. He doesn't come to God and say, "Hey, Father, I've been serving you. I've been obedient. I've sacrificed for you. And on the basis of that, I stand in faith declaring you to do something here." No, he appealed to his mercy. "Oh, God, not only have they sinned, but I've sinned. We've sinned. We're the ones who's caused this catastrophe. We're the ones..." Adam and Eve, when they sinned, they opened a door for death to enter. Why do people die? It's not because God kills people. It's because sin is coming to the world. That's why we get older, and I'm looking older and older all the time. You're looking older and older all the time. That's the only comfort I get in this. But we're all going to die at some point. And it's not because God has decided. It's because sin came into the world, and as a result of sin, death happens to us. So Nehemiah, he confesses his sin. You know, faith, the prayer of faith, will always appeal to God's mercy. It'll never be based upon how perfect we are, how strong we are, how good we have been. Yes, God does bless the obedient. God does bless the righteous. I'm telling you, there are things that happen when I walk righteously before God that would never happen if I don't walk in righteousness. But I'll tell you, beyond that, it's all, I should say, even in the midst of that, it's always on the basis of his mercy and his grace. So we pray the prayer of faith with our heads, yes, but then with our hearts, and now with humility. That's what the prayer of faith is. And now he says, fourthly, he called upon God. The turning point in faith is now, I'm not going to focus any longer on on the brokenness. I'm not going to focus any longer on the hurt and the weeping or the sins. But now I'm going to turn to God and I'm going to start calling on Him. And I say, God, here it is. All the brokenness. Man, it's a mess, isn't it? I don't even like to give it to you like this because it looks so bad. But I'm going to call upon you. And that's what he did. See, at that moment, he stopped now focusing on what was. And he says, I know who you are. Verse 5, oh, awesome God. Oh, great God. Oh, mighty God. You're the one who created everything. You're the one who made a loving covenant with us. You'll keep it. I'm coming to you and I'm appealing to you. Lord, do something. Help me to be your man, your woman, your child. In this situation, to do something for you. See, at that moment, faith begins to soar. And then last of all, he made a commitment. It wasn't, Lord, help them, but it was, Lord, help me to help them. That's what the prayer of faith will always do. It won't ask God to do something apart from us. Faith will always ask God for his power and his anointing to be given to us, so that in the name of Jesus, we can do something on his behalf. We see, when you close a prayer and you say, in Jesus' name, amen, it's not just a nifty way of closing a prayer. It's whatever we do in Jesus' name. Because there's no power, no authority in my name. I can't save anybody. But in the name of Jesus, I can say to you, your sins are forgiven. Your brokenness can be healed. God can do anything. God can change you. God can reconcile your relationships. I can say that in Jesus' name and have all the power of heaven and of heaven be released on earth in Jesus' name. And so he said, help me do what I can do to help them. So many times we're wanting God to do things without our involvement. And real faith doesn't ask that. The prayer of faith always seeks for him to do whatever he wants to do in us, first of all, and then through us, second of all. We're always a part of the solution. Well, let me conclude by telling you when and how you can pray. I would suggest that you always pray before you do anything. Before, say that word with me, would you? Before you act. Before you act. 4 months before he did anything, he was praying. He was crying. He was praying. He was fasting. He was calling. He was making a commitment. 4 months prior to anything. Don't go public before you have it in private. Make sure you're praying in private before you pray in public. Before you reach a crisis, pray. You know, multitude of waters, it's going to be difficult to find God. And you read the articles of Indonesia just yesterday in the paper again, questions of where's God and how come he's not powerful enough. And all of these questions, you see, if you haven't been calling on God prior to the crisis, it's difficult to see God in the midst of a crisis. That's not me saying, that's David saying that in the Psalms. So he says, call on him in the good times, because then you'll understand. Then you'll understand when you're in the midst of a crisis how a God could allow certain things to happen. Before these things, make prayer your first resort, not your last resort. Well, we've tried everything, so we might as well pray now. No, before you try anything, pray. I mean, I'm guilty of that sucker too. I mean, maybe you are as well. How can you pray? How can we start to pray? Well, here's just a few things that I did to start growing in faith, the prayer of faith. I started to pray silently. You can't get any criticism from people when you're silent. That's kind of like you don't have to be threatened by anybody. And it's kind of fun, too. You can just begin to pray the prayer of faith anytime, throughout the day. No one will even know. You could be in a conversation with your boss, and he's just kind of reading you the riot act. And inside, you can just be smiling and say, Jesus, just touch his life, God. Just begin to move in him. Show him how much you love him, Lord. I just pray. I thank you, God. Give him a raise, as a matter of fact, you know. You can begin to pray for him and just smile and let him just vent on you. Then you can pray quietly. You know, that's always a good step for those of us who have a difficult time with the verbalization of prayer. But it's so healthy to learn to verbalize your prayers, to be able to put them on your lips. That's why we want to continue to develop an understanding of how important verbal praise is in our sanctuary. I love the way that we clap and we rejoice, but I don't want our clapping to be a supplement to our verbal praise. There'll be times when I won't be clapping over here, but I will be saying, "Oh God, I love you and thank you for your presence today. And I extol you as God, and I want to be sensitive today to you because you are worth being sensitive to." And I'll begin to verbalize my praise. And if I'm conscious of people beside me, as many of us are, whispering is just great. Just loud enough for you to hear yourself. Have you ever been praising the Lord and you've got your hands up and someone right next to you touches you? "Oh, excuse me, I'm sorry," you know. That's why I like sitting next to my wife, because we usually bump hands all the time, but it doesn't bother me anymore. I want to be more conscious of God than I am for people. So sometimes you'll not only whisper, but then start to pray a little bit louder, because it builds confidence. That's what I was doing last night and this morning, walking in my dog run upstairs, back and forth. And I was praying like this: "God, let your spirit come today. Let your glory. As I pray a prayer of faith, God, set something in motion. Push back darkness. Open doors of righteousness. God, let stability be returned. Let sensitivity return. Let security return." I began to pray like that. And all of a sudden, it just kind of like I was hearing myself and some faith was beginning to build up in me. We'll talk more about that when we get to the word of faith in a few weeks from now. But praying. If you're not familiar with praying verbally and it intimidates you to pray for or with people, pray for animals. I'm serious. Pray for animals. We prayed for a dog one time, and he was, what was his name, Barker. His one leg was lame, couldn't walk. And my little son started growing in faith by praying for a dog. And you know that dog stopped limping? God actually heard that prayer. So pray for animals. They'll never complain. They'll never say, "I don't think that was theologically correct. Are you sure that that was right?" You know, boy, pray for your sick animals. Pray for your refrigerator or your stove if it's not working. Hey, listen, back in college, we were pretty poor. I put myself through college, and I was living with a roommate. His name was Gary Gremenz, and we just went out shopping, had purchased all of our food, came home, put it in the refrigerator, and the refrigerator broke. Now, that just, you know, we can laugh at that, but when you don't have any money, and that's your food, and you know that that's going to have to go you for the next 3 or 4 weeks, then it means something. And so we didn't know what to do, and so we thought, well, we're in Bible school, and well, why don't we pray for it? So we're sitting there, and it's kind of comical. I can even remember it. He's on one side, I'm on the other, and we got our hands laid upon this refrigerator. And we were praying, "In the name of Jesus, just restore this refrigerator." We prayed for about 4 or 5 minutes, laughing and praying, lifting our voices, and nothing happened. But see, prayer from the emotions is temporary, but if you carry something, you just do it a little longer. So we prayed for about 15 minutes in the name of Jesus, and we were laughing and praying, and nothing happened. We went to bed in our separate rooms and laying in our beds. About 30 minutes later, before we were asleep, wouldn't you know it? She started to work again. Start with praying. However you do it, pray together with people. What a great way to learn how to pray is get someone you're comfortable with and say, let's pray together. Let's learn to pray this prayer of faith together. There's a prayer of agreement that God will actually hear. When two people agree upon something, when they reach a point where they understand what God wants and they find agreement in that, that says that, but that's going to happen because there's a prayer of faith. Today, God opens a door for us, and he invites us to be a people who will pray, but not just pray because it's the right thing to do, not just pray because it's a duty, not just pray because it's in the Bible, but to pray a prayer of faith. To say, "God, I'm not touched by anything. I haven't cried for a long time about people. Let him restore that today. God, I have a difficult time carrying things." And there is a There's so much need. I come across so much need. It's hard for me to carry all the needs. I have a list of needs that I keep before me, and it just reminds me. But there needs to be some needs that they're so pressing that you're carrying them. You don't have to have a notepad. You don't have to be reminded because they're there. God wants to have us that. God invites us to keep before Him and yourself the fact that we are sinners. As April said today, we're sinners, but we're saved by grace. I'm aware of my sin, Lord, so I will never come with a haughty spirit or haughty eyes or filled with pride thinking that you ought to do something because I've been so good. How could you let this happen to me? I am after all. See, it's almost like a person who has a board in their eye and they're trying to get a speck out of someone else's eye. It's almost like a person who you're trying to get reconciled with and they can't see that they've done anything wrong. It's just you. You're the reason that we're having problems. You've got to change. And we're blinded to our own failures and our own inadequacies. A prayer of faith will always be remembering, not focused on and not depressed and overcome by our sin, but realizing my approach to God is always on His mercy and on His compassion. And then we can call out to God. I want to call out to God this morning. We have 10 minutes. I want to call out to God for some of you who are experiencing brokenness in your lives, or you are going into this next week and there are some areas and some places where there is brokenness in your life. I'm going to invite all of you to stand at this time, and if you do that, and if you would dare come, those of you who have some broken areas, whether it be in your life or you are know that there's areas of brokenness that need to be repaired, I'm going to invite you just to come down and just to fill this altar area, and I'm going to begin to pray a prayer of faith for you. You can make your way right now. Don't forget about anybody else. Who cares about what they think anyway? You know, they can assume anything. Listen, I'm a broken man. Is anybody broken in here? Would you raise your hands? Every hand better go up because we're all broken. We're all broken. The ones who come down, you have something identified by the Lord right now that is broken in your life, and He wants to restore that wall. He wants to restore that wall. Hey, now listen to this. Listen to this. This is great. This is the best part of it. If anything's been good today, praise the Lord. But this is the greatest part right here. Do you know what the name of Nehemiah means? The name Nehemiah means comforter. The Holy Spirit is our comforter. What does that say to us? It says that if Nehemiah cared for the people who had brokenness, God is being revealed through Nehemiah to let you and me know that He cares about our brokenness today. Isn't that wonderful? You and I can actually reveal God's care and concern. Today, it's not just Nehemiah building a wall. It's God saying through Nehemiah to those of you who are down front and to those who are in the congregation, He's saying, I care for you. I know that walls have been broken down. I am setting myself to restore those walls. Church, isn't that what the Lord said to us just a few weeks ago? This year will be a year of reconciliation. In 2 days, He will revive us, Hosea 6 said. In 3 days, He'll restore us. It does take some time. It took 52 days to build a wall. But listen to me, those down front especially, look at me. What will happen if the next 52 days we get up every straight day and we say, God, by faith, I'm crying out to you. I'm going to carry this before you. I'm confessing my sins. I'm calling out to you and I'm committing to be a part of the solution. What can take place in 52 days? If a wall can be built around Jerusalem, I'm telling you, walls can be built and rebuilt in your lives and what you're facing. Jesus sets Himself today. Now, the prayer of faith is what it's going to do right now. We already talked about the miraculous, but what it's going to do is going to stop something from happening, and it's going to now start something new to happen. It's almost like the Red, do you remember when the Red Sea, was it the Red Sea, that the waters just stopped? And the flow began to decrease so that they could walk across on dry ground. God's going to put a dam up, so to speak, so that the enemy will not have access to you. And that's what's going to happen. He's putting the dam up, and now gradually He's going to start doing something brand new. He's going to start rebuilding those walls. So, Father, as we bow our heads today, in humility, not because we're ashamed. We don't hang our heads because we're unfit or we've done something tragically wrong, or because all of us, Lord, are broken. But we bow our heads in humility, saying, God, we cannot do what needs to be done. But our very stance says we believe you can do something. We believe that you want to do something. And because of our response today and our prayer of faith, we conclude you will do something. Let this year be a year of reconciliation. Broken relationships, Lord, that are represented here, may the walls start to go back together again, Lord. We pray in the name of Jesus. Where there is instability, I pray that you will erect walls where there is stability again. Where there is broken security, Lord, and there's insecurity that reigns, whether it be in homes or relationships, families, I pray that the walls of security will be built again, O Lord. You've even given a book called Boundaries. You know the importance of having the walls built by you. Lord, by faith, we cry out to you because of the brokenness. And we call out to you because you are the awesome God, as Nehemiah said. You are the God who created all. You are great in all ways. And we release you to do today what we cannot do. With your heads bowed and every eye closed in this place, it could very well be that you're here today and you've never started following Jesus. But today, that's the breakthrough you need to make. And all you need to do is raise your hand, and I'm going to pray for you and ask God to save you from yourself, to forgive you from your sins, and to turn your life around. Is there anyone here today? You'd raise your hand and say, I've not started following Jesus, but I want to start that today. Just raise your hand. I'll pray for you. Anybody at all? Yes, I see that. Yes, okay, I see that. You haven't started following Jesus. Well, you want to. Yes, see that hand. Yes, okay, there too. Yes, hallelujah. Lord Jesus, for those who just raised their hand, give them the courage to come down afterwards and receive a packet, oh Lord, that we can give to them so to start them on the way. But forgive them of their sins. Heal their ways, Lord. Begin to rebuild their walls. We pray this in Jesus' name. Well, church, that is to some extent the prayer of faith. And if we will pray with that in mind, from our heads, yes, don't be mindless. We've got to involve our heads, but include your heart. And not only your heart, but include humility. Say that, head, head, heart, heart, humility, humility, prayer of faith. Every time God will hear a prayer like that, every time. I come to you from my head, Lord. Not ignorantly, but wisely. I come with my heart, and I come humbly before you. And God wants to come and touch you today. Jesus, thank you for our wonderful time today in your presence. The singing, the worship, the baptism, the brief moment of fellowship, the welcoming of our new members, the guests, the message, all of it together, Lord, just speaks of your divine presence. We thank you, Lord, and give you praise today. This week, why don't we all start to pray the prayer of faith? If God calls you to do a little bit of fasting, would you just be sensitive to that? He's spoken to me about doing some of that myself, and I'm setting myself in a position so that he can do whatever he wants to do in me. These next 52 days are all about prayer and fasting. And I probably won't mention that every week, but boy, I hope the Holy Spirit keeps talking to you about let's pray the prayer of faith. Not just now, but let's pray it tomorrow. Let's get up on Tuesday. Let's find ourselves on Thursday and Friday praying the prayer of faith. If you're a part of a small group, boy, that'd be a great thing. If you can't be a part of a small group, some of you ladies, you go to Women at the Well, and others are part of Prime Time. It just may be too many nights out, but you can lead your family. Husbands, dads, take some of the information home. If you can't have a group, just lead your family one night. Step out and be that leader. Step up to the plate like Nehemiah did and see if God will do something. And let's be a church that prays and fasts for the next 52 days for God to build the walls, not just on a campus out there, even though that's a part of it, but on the lives of people wherever we find brokenness. I say in Jesus' name, walls be restored. Walls be restored. I declare walls be restored. Physical walls give way to health. Sickness, give way to health. Emotional sickness, give way to the prayer of faith today. In the name of Jesus, we ask these things. Amen. Hug 150 people, and then you can go.